I know lately when I've started my messages, I usually relate it to a story, and today is, again, one of those times. And it's about a young man named Raj. He trusted in Jesus as his Savior in his younger teens, middle teens, but after he got a little taste of the world, he kind of drifted away from his faith and lived a life apart from God. But then one day, whether he was going through a valley or a season in his life, he decided he wanted to renew his relationship with Jesus and got back to church. But sadly to say that when he got back to church, he was scolded by a woman who berated him for missing all those years of not being in church. That scolding added to Raj's sense of shame and guilt that he already had, that he was already carrying. And he asked himself, he said, "Am I beyond help?" Well, you know, when we accept Christ as our Savior, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to live and dwell within us. So because of that, Raj, the Holy Spirit brought back to Raj the book of John in chapter 21 and also Luke chapter 22, how Christ had restored Simon Peter, even though Simon Peter had denied Christ three times. So whatever scolding Peter might have expected, all Peter received was what? He received forgiveness and restoration. And when that happened, Jesus didn't mention to Peter, "Oh, by the way, I do remember." He didn't say that. Jesus just forgave him and restored him. The other thing that Peter did was he reaffirmed his love for Christ. This was in chapter 21 of the book of John. Jesus' words before Peter disowned him, before Peter disowned him, Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Peter disowned him for being, Jesus' words were being fulfilled when he said to Peter, "When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." This is out of Luke 22, verse 32. So Raj remembered this part of scripture in both of these books of John and Luke. Raj remembered how God had forgiven and restored Peter, so that if Peter was going to be restored and be forgiven, Raj knew that what he had done, Jesus would also restore and forgive him. And from that moment on, Raj was very active in his church and was closer to Christ than he had ever been. So no matter how far we tend to stray from God, God is always ready to have his arms open to us, to forgive us, to welcome us back, but he also is ready to restore us so that we can love and serve and glorify the Father. We can find comfort in knowing that we are never that far from God. Even though Satan tries to tell us it's hopeless, when we come to God, we are a child of the Most High God. Now, I would like to go back and reflect on Luke chapter 22, verse 32, where the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was with his disciples, and Peter was kind of boasting to Jesus by saying, "You know, I would die for you. I would die for you." Now, we know Jesus loved Peter, but he knew Peter was a little impulsive. He also knew that Peter was going to deny him before the morning came, that not only once, but three times. God knows everything that's going to happen. He's omniscient. The word omniscient means that he knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. He knows them all at the same time, all at once. He already knew what Peter was going to do. And yet, even though he knew what Peter was going to do, he prayed for him. He already knows what we're going to deal with today, tomorrow, next week, next year. For the rest of our days, God is going to know what we're going to, what we'll experience in the seasons of our lives. And the frustration and the lack of faith that we will think that we experience. And yet, like Peter, he says, when you come back to me. He's talking about you and me. When we go astray for a few days or we get angry or whatever, but when Jesus says, when you come back, feed my sheep. So when we come here or when we go out and about and do our daily chores, we're given a responsibility, an obligation to do what Jesus has asked us to do, to go ye into all the world. Our world could be here. Our world could be just the town of Princeton. Our world could be our family. But we have been given an opportunity to share the gospel. And because God knows, he prays for us when we mess up and when we fail. He prays for his children. In Luke 22:32, Jesus already prayed for Peter in the storm he was about to go through. Not that he had gone through, but that he was praying for Peter before he even fell away, before he failed. Jesus had already prayed for him. I have prayed that you will not lose your faith. Help your brothers be stronger when you come back to me. Now you say, well, I've heard you say that 3 or 4 times, but bear with me. I have a reason. So in some ways, Jesus has already prayed for you and I. And what we're going through, maybe in a valley or in the seasons of our lives. Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus goes before the Father on our behalf. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Remember when the woman is cited for adultery and they were going to stone her? Jesus says, who are your accusers? Who is here to condemn you? Because Jesus said, if there be one of you that has not sinned, go ahead and cast that first stone. And little by little, those stones were dropped and they walked away. So again, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is always interceding for us. Jesus is praying for us to make it through our storms. He prays before we get to that storm, before we experience that storm. He's already praying on our behalf. You know, it's wonderful to know that our brothers and sisters pray for us, like we did this morning when we prayed for others for their prayer needs this morning. And it's good that we can celebrate when we want to celebrate someone's special occasions. But isn't it awesome to know that the Son of God himself is praying for us? But not only is he praying for us, he's praying for us before we get to that issue, before we have to experience that turmoil in our lives. He is already praying on our behalf. So just as Peter came back to Christ, let's look at another person in the Bible who came back to God. And out of 2 Samuel, the Lord waited until David. See, the Lord waits on us. He waited on David. David was ready to come clean. He was waiting for David to repent of his sin. But as I was studying this, it says, for 12 months after committing adultery with Bathsheba, David fought the conviction of the Holy Spirit. 12 months. 12 months. David fought the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He was not experiencing God's presence as he had before. Now, if you take nothing else away today, this next one I would like you to make sure you take with you. My question is, when this happened with David, was he still in relationship with God? Absolutely yes. Was he in fellowship with God? Probably not. But see, that's what Satan does. When we mess up, he slides in the word relationship and says you are no longer in relationship with God. Right here should tell you that when David messed up and still, after 12 months, did not come to God and repent, he was still in a relationship with God. He might not have been in fellowship with God, but he was in relationship with God. So every time Satan comes to you and tries to say, oh, I think God's washed his hands of you, you can say, oh, no, 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 no. I might have been out of fellowship with God, but I'm never out of a relationship with God, because that's God's promise to me, because I'm a child of the Most High God. So I know I'm in relationship with God. Don't lie to me. Don't throw that lie at me. I may have not have been in fellowship like I ought to be, but I am in relationship with my Father God. David wrote in Psalms 32, in the aftermath of being confronted by God, this is what he said. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. So in this verse, it's saying that during David's rise and his fall, we see how miserable David really was. He was miserable, and he was describing the misery that he felt, the misery that he experienced because he was in this sin, unconfessed sin. But it was time for David's comeback moment, just like it was for Peter. David goes on to say in Psalms 32, verse 5, Finally, I've confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you will forgive me, and all my guilt is gone. You know, when we have children and they disobey us or disappoint us, they're still our children. They might not be in our good graces at the moment, but they're still our children. Well, the same is true with God. When we sin, we might not feel like we're in fellowship with God, okay? But that doesn't mean that we don't have a relationship with God, because we are the child of the Most High God. That's our promise from our Heavenly Father. Again, we might not be in fellowship, but we are always in relationship with God. Now again, let's go back to John chapter 21. Jesus speaks directly to Peter. And rather than call him in John 21 by his nickname Peter, Jesus calls him his given name, which is Simon. This in itself might have been a warning, since Peter was the nickname that Jesus gave him. So when Peter made that great confession of faith, that's when Jesus gave him the nickname Peter. Because in Matthew 16:16, Peter says to Christ, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's why Jesus gave him the name Peter. Now the name Peter is from the Greek word Petra. That means stone. Therefore, the name Peter that was given him by Jesus was a reference that his rock-solid faith of confession that Christ was truly God. That's why Jesus gave him the name of Peter. But again, as I said, in John 21, this particular time, Jesus calls him Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon, the son of John, perhaps to show that Simon's faith wasn't always going to be rock solid. Now think about it. These disciples lived with him for 3 years, or in that proximity of time. They lived with him. They were under his teaching through this period of time. And yet, Peter messes up. We know Jesus is the Lord. We know that he is the Son of God. But we haven't sat under his feet. We haven't firsthand seen healing. We didn't experience what those disciples did, but yet Peter, again, failed. He denied Christ 3 times. Jesus singled out Peter and told him, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, regarding Peter's denial of him 3 times. Now, this is the great thing. It says, was Peter's denial a failure of his faith? Well, as I was researching this, there was this theologian by the name of G. Campbell Morgan who wrote this about that particular situation. He said, Peter's faith did not fail him when he was denying his master. Neither did his love fail. What did fail? His hope. Peter's hope failed. And when hope is gone, courage fails. And then a man becomes a coward. There's no sugarcoating to that one, is there? It pretty well says it like it is. Jesus continues to tell Peter, when you have returned to me, I want you to strengthen your brethren. These words meant, when Jesus said this to Peter, this was saying, I forgive you. You are restored. But also, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm giving you the opportunity to fulfill the call that God, our Father, has put on your life. You know, failures, when we experience a failure in our lives, sometimes, and you know, as I was studying this, I was reading something that Max Lucado was saying about how Peter, after he denied Christ and he's up in the upper room, he kind of does a play-by-play of what Peter looked like and what Peter was, his actions. So here's Peter in the upper room, over in a corner by himself because he's failed. He feels like he failed Christ. Doesn't want to talk to nobody. He's ashamed of himself. He just wants to be just left alone. That's how we feel when we fail, when we mess up. You often feel ashamed and just want to be alone. But Jesus is always with us, even in our greatest failures. So this morning, I want to talk about 3 ways Jesus responds to our failures. Well, the first one is what I've been talking about, and that's that Jesus prays for us. Jesus responds to our failures by praying for us. Now, I want you to realize something. Notice when Jesus said to Peter, when you return, he didn't say, if you return, Peter. He said, when you return, feed my sheep. Encourage my sheep. Encourage the brethren. He didn't say if you return. He said when you return. Number 2, Jesus believes in you. So when we fail, Jesus responds by saying, "I believe in you. I believe in you. I've got your back. I'm walking beside you. I've already gone before you. I've already prayed for you." And I watch your back. I believe in you. He expects us to be healed from that failure. He expects us to recover from that failure. He doesn't come back to us and say, oh, I don't know how you're going to dig yourself out of this hole. He doesn't say that. He said, you have been healed. You have been recovered. You have been redeemed. You have been set free from that guilt and that shame. In James 5:15, it says, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Well, we know Jesus is certainly righteous. And that it says the effectual, fervent prayers. You can bet when Jesus prays for us, that is it's effectual and it's fervent. There's emotion, there's feeling, there's the promise of the Word of God that you will overcome. Overcome, overcome. You will be healed. You will be set free. You will recover. He doesn't speak death over you. He speaks life over you. So he believes in you. The third thing is Jesus shows us his mercy. So when we fail, he prays for us, he believes in us, and he shows his tender, loving mercy. In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never, never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. And the great thing is they're new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. So when we wake up and we start a new day, that blackboard that maybe was, you know, yesterday's events, yesterday's failures, were on that, written on that blackboard. When you wake up and look at that blackboard, Jesus has already been up and he's taken a big eraser and he's erased all that that was written on that blackboard. Because he's saying, your mercies are new every morning. Let's start all over. This is the first day of the rest of your life. We're not talking about, he didn't mention to Peter that he denied Jesus three times. He didn't bring that up for Peter. He didn't rub Peter's nose in it. And he won't do it to us. In John 21, verses 15 to 19, when Jesus was having breakfast with his disciples soon after his resurrection, Jesus used this opportunity to encourage and exhort Peter about his upcoming responsibilities. He even prophesied in a manner in which Peter was going to die. By asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Three different times Jesus asked Peter that question. Peter answers with an affirmative yes. And Jesus follows up with the command again, as I said, to feed his sheep. Meaning that if Peter truly loved the Master, he is the shepherd and he is to care for those who belong to Christ. Peter was given that responsibility. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. His words revealed to Peter's role. He had a role now because Christ was going to ascend to heaven. Peter's role was the leader of the new church, the body of Christ, there in Jerusalem, that will be responsible for spreading the gospel because Jesus was what? He was going to ascend to heaven. Jesus was telling Peter the role that he was going to play. We know for all that Christ did while he was here on this earth, that he healed physically, he healed mentally, he healed emotionally. He set people free, he delivered people that were in bondage. But he also taught us while he was here to love one another, to forgive one another. And then to top it all off, what's he do? He dies in our place on the cross. That's what we call an agape kind of love. It's an unconditional kind of love. Yet when Peter responded to Jesus' question, when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Peter responded with an ophelial type of love. What's an ophelial type of love? It's a brother-to-brother kind of love. It wasn't an agape kind of love. It wasn't a brother-to-brother type of love. Was Jesus trying to get Peter to understand that he must love Jesus unconditionally? Because that's what it was going to take for him to fulfill what God had called him to do. It required an agape kind of love that Peter was going to have in order to be the leader that God called him to be. Jesus was stretching Peter's faith, Peter's love, from being in a filial type of love to an agape kind of love. Whatever the reason for the threefold, "Do you love me, Peter?" Whatever the question or the reason was, Jesus was impressing upon Peter how important it is, because he had a new role now, tending to the flock of Christ, tending to the followers that were to come. When someone repeats an instruction to us over and over and over again, we begin to understand the extreme importance of that particular instruction. How many of us as parents or grandparents, when we take our kids from the car to, crossing a busy street, how many times do we say, "Take my hand, take my hand, take my hand," because it's important. Because most kids will just dart. How many times? A few times when we go, look over a cliff or something with the kids at Starved Rock, I'd say, "Take my hand, stand here by me, stand by me." You know, it's important. We don't want them to fall. Kids don't have that, fear. But as parents, we'll say it over and over and over again because it's important. That's what Jesus was doing to Peter. "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Because it was important. Because he was trying to stretch Peter's love from being an filial type of love to an agape kind of love. Because that's the kind of love it was going to take for Peter to fulfill the call that Christ had on his life. The call that God put upon him. Even though Peter felt that he had failed when denying Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, yet Peter was forgiven and restored and used mightily for God. So let us this morning, as we leave here today, let us realize that when we experience failure, don't let it get in the way of what God has called you to do. Because Jesus, number one, prays for you before you actually go through that valley. He prays for you. That Jesus believes in you, and he's going to see you on the other side of that. He's going to walk you through it, but he's also going to see you on the other side of that mountain that you're going around or going through. But that he's also going to give us his mercy. For he who started a work in you is faithful. That's his promise to us. That he who started a work in you is faithful, faithful, faithful to complete it. Amen? With that, we'll go ahead and close with our prayer this morning. And with anything, like I said, that you remember today, remember that sometimes we are out of fellowship with God, but we're never out of a relationship with God. He is always there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So don't beat yourself up over a failure. Know that he's always there with his arms open wide to receive us back. All we have to do is come to him and repent, ask for forgiveness, and get back into that fellowship with him like you never left. Amen. Let us give thanks that Jesus has prayed for us. Let us be grateful that when we mess up, we can repent and we can turn back to you, God. Let us encourage one another. Let us strengthen each other in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.